Did you guys enjoy Harvest Month last month? Did you guys enjoy all the speakers and all the impartation we received? Wasn't it amazing? God is good. Amen. But I'm excited to preach tonight. Amen. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I believe God wants us. Why do we make life so complicated? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we make life so complicated? God wants us to live a simple life. Isn't that so? But yet we make life so complicated many times because I believe God is calling us to respond to Him in a certain way. I want to show you guys this video clip now before we start. I watched this race. Some of you might have watched this race. It's a 1 minute clip of an athletics race that happened recently where one of our stars won a gold medal. But just watch this race and then we'll talk more. Cool.
100 meter final. A clean start. Who will set the pace here? Merritt started very, very quickly in lane 8. Is already up on Masrahi. He's gone storming through the first 100 meters. Van Niekerk trying to go with him has gone past Santos, who's just left, but he will finish quickly. So Karani, James and Makwala putting a gap between themselves and Rabah Youssef, but Merritt setting the pace. Has he gone too hard here? Van Niekerk trying to chase him down. Karani, James moving around that top bend, and here comes Makwala. Santos not out of it either, and Merritt already looking a little bit spent here as Van Niekerk moves ahead. And Merritt's going to have to be strong, and here comes Karani James. The two of them chasing down Van Niekerk, the South African in the front. It's going to be goal for South Africa. 43-47. A stunning performance from Van Niekerk. Merritt and Karani James.
Did anyone watch that race? Someone's excited. But I happened to be, I was doing some business in town and I knew I wouldn't make it back home in time to watch the race. So I went there into Caramello's at the Brandwach Center and I said to the guys, please, can you just put it on Supersport 6 because I've got to watch this race. And they put it on and I had to like be in the smoking area because that's the only area that was, the TV was working, the sound and everything. Luckily there weren't too many people smoking there so I could last. But it was just so amazing watching this race because I watched this race and it's like me and this other waiter there, we're so excited because we think, is he going to lose? Did he go too fast? And are these guys going to beat him? And he wins this race. And it was just like amazing because when you finish watching this race, you kind of have to respond in some way. There's just like no ways that you can walk away and say, oh, yeah, that was okay. Yeah, that was cool. You're like, South Africa have won gold. You know, it's just amazing. And he gave it his everything. And you're so proud because he's from Kofsis and he's from Bloemfontein and he's from South Africa. And it's just so amazing. So you leave, you walk away there and your life has changed. It's like you have to respond. And so you Facebook and say, yes, this guy's amazing. And you've got to go and see what happened. And you just get so excited. And I believe it's the same with us in the kingdom of God. There's when Jesus comes into our life, when heaven comes to earth, then there's a response that is demanded from God. Amen. You cannot walk away from that encounter the same. And so tonight I just want to talk about this one response which I believe God wants from us at this time. He wants us to respond in a certain way to Him, and not only once, but He wants us to respond all the time in this way. You see, there are many responses that we can give to God, but I believe there's this one response that He wants from each of us. And I want to show you tonight what that is. Because you see, when we first give our lives to Christ, we respond in an amazing way. And we sort of come before God and God changes our lives. But then we forget to continually respond to Him in that same way. I want to ask you this question. One day when you get to heaven, what is your response going to be when you see Jesus face to face? Isn't that going to be an amazing time? When we you know, this God that we've worshipped by faith because we don't really see Him, but one day we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to see Him and we're going to be changed. So I don't know what your response is going to be, but it's going to be an amazing response. See, I want us to know at this time that God wants to entrust to us His harvest. Amen. God wants to entrust His kingdom to us. But yet at the same time, God does not want to share His glory with anyone. It's a bit of a paradox. You know, the kingdom of God is full of paradoxes. God wants to entrust so much to us, but yet at the same time, he says, I will not share my glory with anyone. So what is this one response that God demands of us? What is this one response that he wants us to give to him? And I believe out of this response will come a life that God will be pleased with. A life where God can work with us. A life where God can move through us. A life that is not always easy, but it's plain and simple. But yet we make it so complicated. Twice in the New Testament, both the writer in James and the writer in 1 Peter both say the following. They quote a scripture from Proverbs 3 verse 34. It's not so clear in the English version, but in the Greek version it says the following. It says that God resists the proud. Anyone read James chapter 4, 1 Peter 5? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you know, this week, just to tell you guys a story, this week I went to a leadership course. I went to a transformational leadership seminar on Monday and Tuesday this week. And you know, when you go to a leadership seminar, I just knew God wanted me there. So I registered for the early bird and I made sure I'm there because I knew God had an appointment with me. And so when you go to a leadership seminar, you normally expect like, you know, principles of how to lead better and how to, you know, how to just like change the world and all this stuff. And you think these big things, and then these 2 days I'm like sitting there and my life has changed every moment this guy speaks. He's a guy called Ford Taylor. He's from America, a massive business guy. He was so successful, but he crashed down. He's a Christian, spirit-filled Christian, loves the Lord, but for 4 years he committed adultery and he cheated on his wife because he was traveling all over the world and all over America. And he just shared his testimony of how he, basically principles he had learned. But the one thing that came through for me the whole course, the whole 2 days, was this one thing. This one thing called humility. And I just realized again that God is speaking to us because he wants to give us grace upon grace upon grace. Amen. But many times we're satisfied with just pockets of grace. We just want a little bit of grace, especially when we first get saved. Then we have grace because we give our lives to the Lord and we're so humble before him. And he gives us grace, but then we walk through life and we're only satisfied with a little bit of grace just for, you know, many times when we're sick or when we need a breakthrough or when we're really down, then we humble ourselves before God and say, God, please come through for me. And God comes through. And he gives us that grace, but I believe he doesn't want us to just have bits and pieces of grace. He wants us to have a constant life of humility. Amen. Where he doesn't resist us and where he can give us grace upon grace upon grace. To walk this Christian life. The prophet Micah in Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says that there's 3 things that we need to know. God requires of us 3 things. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That to me speaks of a simple life. And I don't believe those first 2 things are possible without walking humbly before God. We cannot do justice properly. We cannot love mercy if we don't have a humble relationship with God. And we walk in humility before him. So I want to ask you this evening, what does it really mean to walk in constant humility before God? And I want to look at these 2 scriptures because the Lord took me to these 2 scriptures and I was wondering why this exact same scripture in 2 different books and what is the writer trying to get at here in these 2 books? So let's look at James chapter 4 from verse 1 to 6. And so there are 2 types of what I call pride. 2 types of pride where we fall into, okay? The first one is what I call worldly pride. Where we fall for the things of the world. We fall more for the things of the world than for the things of God. And so James writes here in chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And then he goes on to say, you ask and you do not receive because you're asking amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he gets quite harsh with the people here. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses. And he's talking to believers here. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. And then he reaches his climax here. He says, but he gives more grace, therefore. So this type of pride results in a desire for pleasure where we understand or where we think the love of pleasure and wanting pleasure and wanting stuff from the world is a little bit more than our perfect love that God has for us, the perfected love that he has for us. So the writer's writing and he's talking basically about these things that 1 John 2 mentions, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's like worldly pride, where we fall for that and we forget that God has given us everything, that God is our everything. The big three, money, sex, and power. We fall for that many times. Because we love God and God is awesome, but God's love is not enough. You know, it's not we still have to desire some other things to really fulfill us. I'll never forget before God really changed my life, before I got into Shofar, I was spirit-filled. I was in this relationship with a girl, and we were both godly people, but we were totally in it for each other. It was a lustful relationship, and it was amazing. I don't know if it was before the relationship or after we had broken up, but she sent me the scripture in 1 John 2, verse 17, and it changed my life. The scripture goes as follows. It says, the lust, or the world and all the lust in it is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. The world and all the lust in it is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And it changed my life. But at the time I realized I'm in this lustful relationship with this woman, and believe me, you don't have to sleep around to be in a lustful relationship. Amen? It's because lust is all about what's in it for me. The I, you know, what the five-finger salute, what's in it for me. But you see, this pride results in us becoming friends with the world. And the Bible says clearly that we cannot be friends with the world and friends with God. Because if you're friends with the world, you're actually an enemy of God. None of us want to be an enemy of God, do we? But you see, the Spirit of God inside us yearns for us to say that God is everything in our lives. And that we don't need to be satisfied with anything else but God. And so, many times you can know that you've got this pride in your life when you measure your success or your significance by how much you have, or how much you earn, or how much you make, or how many material things you have, and not by how much money or material things you can give. So let's be honest, all of us sit with some of this pride in our lives. So that's one way you can realize we've got a little bit of this pride in your life where your success and significance is by how much you make and how much you receive and how much you get and not how much you give. Another way you can know that you have this pride in your life is when your desire for physical intimacy, and I want to say all of us, especially guys and girls, we have a desire to be physically intimate with someone, okay? Let's not fool ourselves. It's from God. But when that desire becomes greater than our desire for intimacy with Jesus, then we realize maybe we're falling for the world. And then another way that you can know that you have this pride is when you want to be in control of your life more than when you want to surrender your life completely to Jesus. So let's face it, we have to control our lives. But it's the thing of when our control and when we want to be in control and we want to be the man and woman of power for the hour more than what we want to say, God, you be the power in my life. You work through my life, God. Then we could be falling for this pride called worldly pride. And so let's be honest, all of us have a measure of it, but we must be constantly changing and say, God, less of me, less of the pride and the lust and the money, sex and power, less of that, Lord, and more of you in my life. Amen. So I want us to open our hearts this evening and ask the Lord, what is it that's still maybe there that you want to change, God? And so that's the first one, the things of the world, the worldly pride, where we fall more for the things of the world than to say, God, you are pleasure, you are satisfaction, you are everything. And then let's go to 1 Peter 5. So this is now talking about something different. Peter's writing it to the elders and he's writing to spiritual leaders, okay? Actually amidst persecution. He's writing to the shepherds and the elders of the flock. But I want to ask you this evening, who of you, and I asked this morning, it's easy with parents because everyone's got responsibility. If you're a parent, you're responsible for someone. But who of you yet, honestly, is taking responsibility spiritually for someone in your life? Just be honest now. Don't, you're not now going to be, you know, too proud. Just be honest. Some of us are. Some of us aren't. Some of us are not making disciples yet, and that's fine. But I want to say to you, you need to grow to a place where you're taking spiritual responsibility for at least someone else's life. One other person. But I want to speak now to those of you who are taking responsibility for someone else's life. You're spiritually mature enough where God has entrusted to you a certain person or group of people. You could be a cell leader, a zone coach, or whatever. Or you could just lead a group of people in some way. Then you are what I would call an elder. Amen. You're a shepherd. And so Peter is writing and he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he's identifying with his readers here, his audience, and he's saying, I'm also one who's an elder. I'm on the same level as you. I'm not greater than you. I'm here to just encourage you because I'm also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but I'm also a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. And so he's saying to these leaders, these spiritual leaders, and I believe you as a leader tonight, or if you're just taking responsibility for someone, you are also a shepherd. Amen. Praise the Lord, I'm not the only pastor in this place. I'm not the only shepherd here. Otherwise, we'd have a problem. We've got lots of shepherds in amongst each other. I just happen to be have the title of pastor or happen to be the leader of this church, but each one of us is supposed to shepherd the flock. Amen. And so he says here, he says, you as leaders shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So he's warning them and he's saying to you, this is how you as a leader, as a spiritual leader, are supposed to operate. You're supposed to shepherd, you're supposed to serve, not by compulsion, not for your own gain, but eagerly and to serve ultimately Jesus Christ. And then he says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So he's talking out to leaders and he's saying, this is how you must lead. You must not get too full of yourself. You must not get too prideful that you start to enjoy the position that you're in. You must not get too beyond your people in a way that you are now just sort of over them. You're lording it over them and you're not serving them. You've forgotten to serve because you're so full of yourselves. So watch out for that. You see, because when we walk with the Lord for a long time, it's so easy for us many times to become spiritually proud. Amen. Because we think we've arrived. You know, when you just get saved, you're not at all, you know, you're just really so humble because you can't believe God has just removed you out of darkness into light. But when we walk with the Lord for a while, it becomes easy to start to rely on our own gifts and our own abilities again. Instead of relying on that amazing presence of God, that amazing dependence that we had when we first came to Christ. And especially if you think of the gifts that you have in your life, think of how can you serve people with your gifts? Because many times we forget that we've got gifts and so we start to say, oh, it's so cool, you know, I've got this awesome gift. But we forget the purpose of the gift. We forget that the gift is there to serve other people and to see other people's lives changed. Or we start to, even if we do serve, we no longer serve to willingly serve or for other people's goodwill. We serve for our own gain and our own dishonest motives. And I'm not condemning anyone yet tonight. I just want you to look at many times as Christians we forget to serve for the cause of Christ. And so we think we've arrived, and then what happens? This thing of spiritual pride kicks in. And so what happens? We many times judge other people. That's a fruit of that. We judge other churches, we judge other believers even, or we just judge the world. Because now we have arrived, and so we're a little bit better than other people maybe. And so then we stop submitting to one another, we stop respecting one another, we stop honoring one another. And the writer goes on, he says, likewise, I'm not only speaking to the older people amongst you, I'm actually speaking to the younger people. So maybe this morning's message was more for the older people, but some of you are already discipling people, so that's great, you need to hear this. And you need to just watch out that you don't become spiritually proud. But then he says to the younger people, just remember this, submit yourselves to your elders. He's talking out to a church and he's saying, listen here, younger people, I know you're on fire for the Lord. I know you're excited. I know you've grown incredibly. And there's some people that maybe aren't as spiritually mature as you are. But just watch out that you don't get unsubmissive towards older people. And especially towards your elders. Then he says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And here's the key. Be clothed with humility. Because I believe if we're not clothed with humility, it'll be very difficult to submit when times get tough. To one another I'm talking about here. Not only to leaders and to government and all this. This is to one another within the church. And then he goes on to say, for God resists the proud. So many times as spiritually mature Christians, we forget where do our gifts come from in the first place. Why have we been gifted the way we are? And I can be honest. I mean, when I was first asked to pastor this church, it was like, I said yes to God and I was like, yeah, we're going to Bloemfontein. We're going to change the city. God is going to change the city. We're going to build this church. And then slowly but surely you start to think, you know, I'm so cool and I'm going to do this and we are going to do this. And now where's God in it? And so if I look back on my 4 years, yeah, I just think, you know, God, thank you for your grace because I've made many mistakes. I've put the wrong people in place many times and people weren't right and I know I did that person such a disfavor because there was an expectation that they couldn't meet or whatever it was. Made many mistakes, but I realized, God, I need to be humble because God, it's not my church, it's your church. And yes, God, I might have walked a longer path than some people, but Lord, I'm here to serve. I'm here to lay down my life for the people. And so God had to give me a couple of clubs along the way, you know, and it's not always easy. And God uses, you know, and I just want to say, I don't want God to humble any of you, okay? That is not my prayer tonight. Please don't pray that God humbles people. Because then He'll destroy them. God does not want to humble people. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him, amen? But He will cause circumstances in our lives. He will cause stuff to work out. And you know, this August month has been so amazing for me in the church because I've seen the church grow. I've seen people's lives change. But personally for me, I went through the most terrible time. I was sick for 3 weeks with, I don't know what it was. I had to take antibiotics. I was just couldn't operate like I normally operate. And I believe God just came to me and He said, you know what? This is not about you. This is about me. And I had to let go. I had to like, God, I'm not preaching, you know. Yes, let other people preach because I want to build this church. So I've been through a bit of a humbling experience this month, but at the same time, I just see God doing awesome things through you guys and through the leaders and through, it's just been amazing for me to realize that this church is not mine. It was never my church. It never will be. And your cell group is not your cell group. It never will be. It's God's people. Amen. The person you're discipling is not your little person to control. It's God's person and He wants you to shepherd that person, serving, loving. And then there's another side to this whole thing of spiritual pride, which is the same, it's the same root, and that's called false humility. Because that's sort of the other side. You know, when we get spiritually proud, we sort of start to operate and God works through us, and then we say, yeah, I'm so cool, my gifts are so cool, my anointing, you know, it's great. But then there's the other side of the coin, and it's also pride. Where we don't do anything because we're so ashamed of who we are, and oh, I'm nothing. And then it's about the I again. You know, I'm nothing. I can't mean anything. I can't lead someone to Christ. I can't do anything. Until you get like Benny and you just say, God, I cannot do this, but you must do this. And God do it. And guess what God does? He does it. But so there's a false humility that also comes in because many times we just feel we're not good enough. And it's the same thing. God does not want us to have that pride where we focus more on ourselves and how I can do it or I can't do it. Instead, we need to remember and not forget where our strength comes from. So there's some solutions here tonight. Turn to someone next to you and say, there's good news because there's some solutions tonight. Amen? It's nice to bring the bad news, eh? Because then the good news is so much better. Amen? So I don't want you to feel all condemned now. Oh, I'm full of pride. If you're full of pride, just, you know, recognize it. Okay? But there's a solution tonight, because all of us have pride, amen? There's not one who can say, I'm perfectly humble, because then we need to pray for you, seriously. There's a solution to worldly pride, and it's found in Scripture. Isn't it amazing when Scripture challenges us? Then what does Scripture also do? Gives us the answer. So just after verse 6, James writes, and he says, therefore, for those who are struggling with worldly pride, he says the following. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Doesn't sound such, you know, that's not the scripture that we put on our walls all the time, eh? You know, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom and cleanse your hands. You know, it's so harsh. But you know why we see it so harsh? Because we don't do it in the right order. So what I want to say tonight is don't repent if you haven't submitted to God. There's an order here. First of all, he says submit to God. Amen? And that's what we did tonight. We humble ourselves. You know what? God loves it. When we worship him, we quiet before him. We just say, God, you come and move. God, you come into our lives and you do what you want to do, God. We don't want to focus on sin now. We don't want to be sin conscious and sin focused. We want to be focused on you, God. Submit to God. Amen. That's the first thing. Then secondly, he says, by doing that, you're going to resist the devil. Don't try and resist the devil if you haven't submitted to God, because believe me, the devil's stronger than you. The devil will take you out unless you submit to God. You come under the covering of the Lord. And then what happens? Draw near to God. So you've got to continually do this. You submit to God and submit to God and draw near to God aren't exactly the same thing. So we've got to submit, we resist the devil, then we draw near to God. And guess what? He's going to come and manifest his presence to us, show us his goodness. And out of that place, then we start to repent and confess. And God shows us the stuff that he wants to change in our lives. Amen? Is someone with me here this evening? Because so many times we get, you know, we're so sin-focused, so we've got to repent the whole time. And that's not God's heart. God's heart is for us to submit to him, to worship him. And that's why, out of this place, I see one word here. It's called humility. Because he sums it up in verse 10 and he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's all I'm talking about, people. Humble yourself. God's going to lift you up. So there's a process here to humility. There's a process that we need to go through. And you see, I believe when we're truly humble, you know what? We don't have to keep going through this process the whole time. If we're truly humble, we are going to have certain checks in place. One of those checks is called accountability partners. You know, when we use this word in church, it's like, oh, this person that I've got to all share my stuff with, you know, like, I've got to like, oh, confess the hard stuff, and then we just go on with life again. And that's not an accountability partner. Sometimes we, you know, accountability partners become so negative. This guy in this leadership course, he talked about bumper buddies. He says, you must get yourself a bumper buddy. Because, you know, he's supposed to bump you back on track again. I thought it was so cool, you know, because sometimes accountability seems like such a negative thing in church and people have been hurt because it's been abused in church, and I can understand that. But get yourself a bumper buddy. Have certain checks in place, you know. Stop, put that computer off, put those whatever things in place to stop you going onto funny websites or whatever, but put certain checks in place, because if you're really humble, you'll realize that you cannot do this on your own. We need each other. Amen. And then you won't have to keep confessing and repenting, and you know, and then we live life like this, you know. That's a complicated life. Amen. God wants us to live a simple life. Where we remain humble and we're not up and down and there's some sin in my life and I've got to keep repenting and then I'm joyful again, oh, then I fall again. And that's not the life God wants us to live. The good news tonight is Samson struggled with the same thing. Samson also struggled with this thing called worldly pride. He was drawn in by the lust of the world the whole time. Until he was so far in it that he lost his sight and he was bound up and chained and made a fool of. And then he turned back to God. Anyone read the book of Samson? Or the story of Samson? There's a new book in the Bible called Samson. Try and look for that there. It's after the map somewhere there. I don't know. I made it up. But guess what happened? He said to God, God, just use me this one last time. Lord, I need your strength now. I'm blind, but Lord, give me my strength back by your spirit. And he pushed the pillars apart. The whole building collapsed. And the Bible says that he killed more people at the end of his life than throughout his life combined. He ended up fulfilling his purpose. And God didn't reject him. His name is written in Hebrews chapter 11. It's not the Hall of Fame. It's the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. So So Samson also struggled with worldly pride. So be encouraged. But God does not want you to struggle and go down, 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 and then he has to rescue you literally when you turn back to him, because he will. He's so gracious and he's so long-suffering. But we don't have to struggle with worldly pride. And then the solution to spiritual pride, for those of us who are possibly struggling with this, once again, go to Scripture again. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, therefore. You know, when there's a therefore in the Bible, you know what you must do? You must ask what it's there for. I'll just have a cheers on that. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it continues and says, resist him, steadfast in your faith. Once again, there's a process. Humble yourself. Go low before God. And then what do? You cast all your burdens upon him. Because guess what? As spiritual leaders and as people who are mature in the faith, we've got massive responsibility. We've got burdens to carry. We've got stuff, but we must cast them upon God. Amen? And any burdens you have for that matter, cast upon God. But cast your responsibilities. Cast burdens upon him of leading people, because it's a burden, and it's so easy to become proud when you're in a leadership position. Believe me, it's easy. And God wants to entrust to us so many more people. But if we're going to say, oh God, it's all about us, thank you for using us, God, and not say, God, it's all about you, then can he really move with us? Can he trust us with more? So we need to resist him. We need to be sober and be vigilant. Why? Because the devil is out to take us out. Amen. He's out there not to just make our lives unhappy. He's really out like a roaring lion to destroy us. And especially the one thing that he will really get at is our spiritual pride. If he can't get us to get into the world and to fall with the things of the world, you know what he'll get us? This thing of pride. Spiritual pride, where we think we're better than everyone. We think we've arrived. We think we're so great. And once again, all of this is summed up in one word. It's called humility. And then another scripture in Romans 12. So amazing. He says, for I say to you, Paul writes to the Romans, he's through the grace given to me. And this is another key for us who struggle with pride, any pride, but specifically spiritual pride. He says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Amen. So turn to someone next to you and say, you know what, you must think of yourself. You know, you think of yourself highly, just don't think of yourself more highly. Okay, so tell someone, think of yourself highly. But don't think of yourself more highly. Okay? Now some people are, your head's just swollen, so you think you're so cool. That's great. Because some people need to hear this evening, that you need to think of yourself a little bit more highly than you currently think. Because you don't think of yourself in any way. You think you're a nothing. And I want to say to you tonight, you're something. You're a son and a daughter of the living God. Amen? And so you need to start thinking of yourself a little bit more highly. If you think you mean nothing, then stop. Think of yourself that you can mean something. You are set apart for God's purposes. But just don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And then he goes on, he says, just think soberly, because God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Isn't that amazing? Everyone has got faith. If we believe in God, in fact, everyone has got faith. We just need to put our faith in Christ. Every believer has got some measure of faith in Christ. So we shouldn't look down at other believers or, you know, people from different churches. Or we should look at ourselves soberly. And you know, the amazing thing about the body of Christ is that's what it's there for, to humble each other, to keep each other just with our feet on the ground. Amen. You know, I love, I said it to someone in our small group the other night. I said, you know, you are just so unique. And then she like got excited and I said, just like everybody else. So it was like, I'm here to humble people. I'm joking. But sometimes, you know, and we need to think of ourselves. We are so unique and we are special and we're chosen and called and we're awesome. But, you know, we're not that awesome. Amen. So think soberly about yourselves, and that will keep you humble. It will keep you to think how God thinks of you. And then verse 16 of the same chapter, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. We need to associate with humble people sometimes. We need to associate with poor people sometimes. We need to associate with people that have got nothing just to see, you know what? God has really blessed me and I'm so humbled by it because I actually deserve nothing. And then, I love this one. For those of us who've got opinions, you know, there's some people that have got great opinions. You know what? You are so entitled to have your opinion. Please, and we must all have our opinions. We must sometimes be bold to have a stand. We must take a stand, but guess what it says? Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't think that your opinion is the perfect truth. Because none of us see perfectly. None of us see the full truth. We all see in part. Amen. So don't be wise in your own opinion. Just make sure that you understand not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And so there's good news tonight. There's one man that also struggled with this thing in the Bible. In fact, he called himself the most humble man that ever walked the earth when he started off. Numbers chapter 12. Imagine that. You write it yourself. Then you're humble and you write it before God and God is writing it. God's not going to allow that if it's not from him. So Moses started off and Moses was a humble man. God had to humble him at times. He used circumstances to really make him dependent upon God. But then what happened at the end of his life? When God said, now I want you to speak to the rock, he used the past experience. I'll strike the rock because it worked last time. And so he fell for spiritual pride. God said, I'm sorry, you can't go into the promised land. But guess what? His name is also written in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses was one of the greatest men that God used. And so we don't have to fall for spiritual pride. We can say, God, keep me humble, Lord. I choose to humble myself before you. We don't have to fall for worldly pride. We can say to God, God, I submit to you. Resist the devil. Guys, I believe if we walk this life, if we walk this life of humility, God is going to entrust us with his kingdom. Amen? There's certain benefits of humility. I just wrote a couple of things down here. There's lots more, but, you know, God is going to lift us up. So this is a life of humility. When we live and walk in humility, God is going to exalt us. Isn't that cool? I want to be exalted by God. I don't want to exalt myself. So God is going to lift us up. Then secondly, the devil is going to flee from us. That's what all of us want. All of us want the devil to get out of our space because we have to change the world. And he's going to flee from us. Then we're going to have complete confidence in Christ. We're not going to have any confidence in the flesh. If we humble ourselves, we're going to honor all people. We're going to start to honor all people. And then guess what's going to happen? Something that is not there at the moment. Why? Because of this very thing. Unity in the body of Christ. And I just loved what happened last Wednesday night. It was so amazing to see the body of Christ getting together to worship because it's all about Jesus. And yes, we used Philip to draw people, but you know what? Philip's testimony pointed to the one who we all need, Jesus Christ. The one name that is above every other name. And he caused unity to happen to a degree. Not perfectly, there's still lots to happen. And I got a letter from the Kofsi Kerk and they were just so thankful. And they said, thank you so much. The testimonies are just pouring in from the good reports of people's lives being changed. And we just want to thank you for initiating this. And I know that they're open to more. We're going to have more of those things on campus. That the body of Christ can humble itself before God and start to say, it's not about us. It's not about a name, a color, anything. It's about Jesus. And guess what's going to happen? God is going to forgive our sin. He's going to heal our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Anyone know that scripture? If my people are called by my name. So he's talking to his people. God is talking to us. And he says, if you're going to humble yourselves and pray and seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then I'm going to hear from heaven and I'm going to forgive your sin and heal your land. Isn't that what all of us want? So guess what's happening this next Sunday? Does anyone know of the National Day of Repentance? Anyone here heard of what's going to happen next Sunday after church, 12:30? And put it up there. And I want to invite you guys all to come and join believers around Bloemfontein. There's 2,000 seats at the Butrosky Hall at CUT, 12:30. It's going to end at about 3:30. And if you can't be there, I want to say, just pray wherever you are. Get together in groups and let's humble ourselves before God and say, God, this land needs you. This country needs you. The body of Christ needs you, Lord, because we need to start to operate together because as a church on its own, yeah, we are not going to change Bloemfontein. We're not going to change this nation. But as churches together, then God is going to start doing stuff. So I want to invite you, come next Sunday, 12:30. Just set aside, even if it's an hour. If the seats are full, then you can sit outside and you can pray in groups or whatever. But there's going to be guest speakers coming and people facilitating prayer. And we're going to just humble ourselves before God as the body of Christ and say, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want lives to be saved. And that's what's going to happen. That's the next thing. People's lives are going to be changed. People will be saved and the kingdom is going to come. Isn't that amazing? If we humble ourselves, you know, God is going to give us grace, never ending. Grace that's going to flow. Grace that's going to change our lives and change so many others' lives. So I want the ushers to hand out communion right now. We're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done on the cross. Amen. But we're going to be real with God tonight. We're going to be honest with Him. Because, you know, many times we don't have the joy that we sing about. We don't have life because our lives are too complicated. Our lives are so full of stuff because we forget to walk in this thing called humility. So while the ushers are handing out the offering, the communion, please just listen to me here. Don't focus on them. Just take what you've got to take and just listen. As we hand it out. God is calling us to a place of constant humility before Him. Amen. And this is not possible in the natural. I just want to say it's not possible in our own strength. Because we're always full of pride. We're always going to exalt other things above God. Let's be honest. But God is calling us just to humble ourselves before Him. And not to have false humility. Not to feel sorry for ourselves and to, we're just not good enough. We're so ashamed. We're so struggling here. So Lord, just don't look at me. Just don't use me, Lord. I'll get out of it eventually. That's also such a place of pride. And I want to say tonight that whether we're struggling with worldly pride or with spiritual pride or whatever, both pride, any form of pride, if we're struggling with it, I want to say to you tonight that God's love is enough. His sacrifice on the cross is enough. Enough to satisfy us completely. Amen. Because many times the stuff that comes up in our lives, the lusts and the desire for power, because many times that's what spiritual pride is. It's actually just the pride of life where we've suddenly arrived in a position, we mature spiritually, and then we start to say, oh, it's so cool to be in this leadership position or to be so spiritually mature. And then we fall for that thing. But I want to say tonight, Jesus is wanting to say to you that He satisfies and He is enough. And I believe that should be enough reason for us to find fulfillment in Him alone and to live for Him and not for other people. I mean, to live for Him and other people, not yourself. Not to live for yourself, but to live for others. Because if we live for Christ, Christ says, the way I'm going to measure your love for me is actually by your love for other people. And how focused are you on other people? How focused are you on changing others' lives? So many times we want to arrive because we're so insecure, because someone else has suddenly done something better, and so we can't celebrate that person because why is it not me? And we get upset. And I remember God had to deal with me so in this thing, because before I was in the ministry, there was another guy and we knew we were probably going to the ministry together, and he got an opportunity to preach, and I was like, why not me? And I almost couldn't celebrate it. And God just started to rebuke me and says, but why can't you celebrate the fact that I've given Him this opportunity? Why do you want this opportunity? To humble myself before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm glad for His breakthrough. And God is calling all of us as spiritual leaders and as people who are going to make disciples, we must get excited that our disciples go much further than we go. Amen. I'm excited to see Aquivus change the world. I'm excited to see His disciples change the world even more than Him. Because then we're doing something, yeah. Then God is doing something, actually. Because if it's us, it won't happen. If it's us, we'll always, you know, I'll be more important than Him. He'll be more important than that person. And then, you know, we're missing the point of raising up sons and daughters that can go further. And if we keep doing that, guess what? God can just flow. Because disciples will be raised up. We'll be excited to send others into the world. And we don't have to do everything. We don't have to be all in control. I can say, God, you do it. Where the big I, me and myself, last on the list. You know, they'll always be there. The I, me and myself will always be there. Let's not kid ourselves. But as long as the I, me and myself are last on the list and other people are first and God is right at the top, He's so far above everything else, then God can start to move through our lives. So today you and I can choose to do the following. This one scripture that I want you to remember. In fact, the whole verse. Read the whole chapter, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can choose to have humility. We can ask God, God, I want your humility. I want to choose to be like you, Lord. Because Jesus was tempted in every way. He had every temptation that the world threw at him. Because that's what the Bible says. He was tempted in every way. In other words, he must have had worldly temptation. And for sure he had spiritual pride. He was tempted in a spiritual pride. Because he was the man. He was Jesus. He was God. Came to earth and he could have just ruled the earth. And Satan even tempted him. He says, you know what? I'll give you this kingdom because, yeah, you're the man. He said, no, no, no. I've come to serve. I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to serve mankind with my life. In fact, my life is so short. I'm only living 33 years. Only 3 years of ministry. 30 years of preparation for 10%. Isn't that amazing? 10%? Just 3 years? He needed 30 years of preparation for those 3 intense years of ministry. And at the end of it, he died. Disciples couldn't believe it. What is this king? Who's this king that he dies? Jesus Christ came to die for each one of us. He came to die and to lay down his life. To humble himself to the point of death. The Bible says even death on a cross. The worst death, the most humiliating death. And it actually says in that same chapter, it says he did not count it something to be gained, the fact that he was equal with God. He did not count it robbery to be found equal with God. Eh? He made that of no effect. The fact that he was God, that he was the Son of God, just made that of no effect, and he humbled himself. And guess what God did? And he will be forever the high and the exalted one. Isn't that amazing? That one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But we have, as people on this earth, we have this opportunity to do this. Let this mind be in you. It's a choice that we have to make. Paul writes and he says, you know what? I don't want there to be fights among you. I don't want you to compare yourselves. I don't want you to quarrel about stuff. I want this mind in you. And then he goes and writes one of the greatest passages of Scripture to demonstrate who Christ was. His incredible humility. So I believe tonight we've got an opportunity to do this and to humble ourselves before God and say, God, we want this mind to be in us all the time, Lord. Because I believe out of this place of humility, you know what's going to come? Worship will come. Worship, you know, we many times worship, you know, we try to worship God, we try to praise Him, but you know, we've got to humble ourselves and say, God, I choose now to praise You. I'm not feeling like worshiping, I'm not feeling like bowing down to You. I want to worship You now, Lord. I want to choose to humble myself and let my thoughts and feelings and emotions come second. And the big I, me and myself come way last so that Jesus, You can be glorified in my life. Worship's going to spring forth. Miracles are going to start to spring forth because then we're not going to be shaken by miracles. We're not going to be shaken by the masses of people that are going to be discipled through us if God chooses. Amen. Or maybe we just have to break ground for other people and we'll celebrate if other people get the breakthrough. If other churches get breakthrough, God, thank You. We're part of it. We just did our part. And just in the Kofsi Kerk on Wednesday night, I was just so humbled by God's presence there. I just couldn't but bow down on that floor and I just felt God saying to me, you know what? This is what's needed on this campus. This is what's needed in the city and this nation is people who are humble and who bow down before Me because so many people are exalting themselves. Even spiritual people are exalting themselves and God says that I want that. I want you to humble yourself before Me. So has everyone got communion? If anyone hasn't, just please raise your hand. I'd love us all to just pray right now. I want us all to stand this evening in the presence of the King. Because the King is here and He just confirmed it before the word that He's here. to just say he loves us so much. But you know what? He's not here to serve us. He's already served us. Amen. And many times we think Jesus is here just to serve us. And Jesus is not here to serve us. He's here to be the king. But you know, he's so gentle and he's not forceful. He's not going to put a stick over your head if you don't worship him. He's not going to force you to worship him. He just wants you to bow before him. So I want us all to close our eyes this evening. Lord, we're just so humbled in your presence tonight, Lord. We cannot but, Lord, just worship you now, Lord. We cannot but from our hearts, Lord, focus on submitting unto you. So, Lord, we humble ourselves and we say, Jesus, come and build us, Lord. Come and make us and form us and shape us and change us, Lord Jesus, into your image. We need you to be the person that is revealed more than what we are as people, Lord. Let us be a faceless people, Lord. Let us be a generation where people can see we Jesus for others. We are living for Jesus, not for ourselves. But Lord, this evening we're so in awe of your presence here. We're so in awe that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that you've come to set us free, that you've come to die on a cross, Lord, the most terrible pain, the most humiliating experience in front of so many people. And many walked away, Lord. But you knew you did it because you could see each one of us. So we thank you tonight for your presence here. We thank you, Jesus.